Amen. Thank you, Brother Bobby. He called my name. Thank God. Whew. Amen. I'll preach a series on that pretty shortly. When God calls your name, maybe we'll see. Good to see you today. God been good to you? If he has, look up here and smile. I need a smiling face sometimes. Amen. It's always good to see your faces. God is so good. So many of you here that have had difficulties in health here recent year. So good to see you that you're up and you're out. You're able to be here with us in the house of the Lord. What a blessing. Amen. Thank you so much for that song, Brother Bobby. We appreciate it. And glad that you're feeling better and you're able to sing. Amen. He had a stuffy head last week. All this dry stuff and mowing grass, you know how that is. Amen. So we appreciate that song and we're glad that you are doing better. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Today is going to be the last message in this series of Voices from Unexpected Places. I started this series about 9 months ago, so I guess I've ridden it far enough, haven't I? Amen. So after today, I don't know what I'll preach. You pray for me. I may just have to resign, get somebody else got something. Amen. But Lord willing, we will have something. Amen. I hope that you've got something out of the series because I have enjoyed it. I've always preached in series a lot. And I don't know. One reason is because, you know, I preach so long I can't finish nothing, so I have to press it on to the next service, amen. But that's all right. I'd rather do that than leave something out, hadn't you, amen? And so we have talked about voices from animals, voices from the grave, voices from the wilderness, amen. Voices from devils, voices from heaven, and our last series is on voices from hell. We're going to close that out today, God willing. Amen. So y'all pray for me. Now, we have covered thus far two voices we've heard from hell. We see three men mentioned here that are in this scripture. The first voice we hear is the voice of the rich man, and we call it the voice of sorrow. The next voice that we hear or don't hear is the voice of Lazarus, which I call the voice of silence. This morning we're going to talk about the voice of Abraham. He is the third individual in this scenario. And we're going to talk about the voice of sorrow. It's bad enough that hell is a place of physical suffering, but it is also a place of emotional suffering. It's not only a place of torment and punishment without, it is a place of torment within. And that's a terrible thing. My prayer is nobody that I ever know would have to experience that. So I want us to read this morning, beginning in verse number 25, and we're going to look at the voice of sorrow, which is the voice of Abraham. Now there's one other voice, I'm going to hit it at the end here, and that is the voice of Scripture. The voice of Scripture. Luke 16, verse number 25. You will recall the rich man has cried out. He opened his eyes in hell. He opened his eyes and he was suffering. And he saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus over there with Abraham. He asked Abraham to send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and put it on his tongue and cool his tongue, because he said this, I am tormented in this flame. Now that is the physical suffering. So here's the voice of Abraham, the voice of sorrow, beginning in verse 25. But, sometimes that's a good word in Scripture and sometimes it's not. Amen. But Abraham said, this is the voice, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And likewise, during that same period, Lazarus, evil things. But, there's that word again, that conjunction. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, the rich man, father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. You see, the first prayer was a prayer of hopelessness. The second prayer is a prayer for help. Not a personal help, but help for someone else. Friend, we're going to pray for somebody. We need to pray for them now, don't we? Amen. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wilt send him to my father's house. Why? For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, the rich man said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will, now notice this word. He didn't say believe. He said they will repent. They will have a change of mind. They will have a change of behavior. Now notice the response of Abraham. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, and that's your Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The voice of sorrow. Now, how does that voice operate? And how is it effectual? It is effectual for one reason. This rich man, though he has left this world, he's living in the next world in eternity. He still has something that he had in this life. And that which he has, which is going to create the emotional and mental sorrow for him throughout eternity, is his memory. Notice the first word that Abraham uses in verse 25. Son, remember. Remember, you have a memory. I have a memory. Amen? When I look back over my life, I have a lot of regrets because I look back and I see things that I did that I wish I had not done. I look back and I see things that I should have done that I did not do. Those are regrets, they're memories that bring sorrow to me. But here's the problem with that. Yes, you may remember them, but you cannot go back and change them. And that is the sorrow of hell, that even though you have those memories, it is absolutely impossible now for you to go back and change anything and take advantage of opportunities that you had before you left this world. And so a man, he must get right with God before he leaves this world, because he will only live in a state of unanswered prayer when he opens his eyes in hell. So I want to talk for a minute about the things the rich man kept in hell. Then I'm going to talk about the things that the rich man lost in hell. The first thing we find that the rich man kept in hell was his memory. His memory. Now, sometimes it's a good thing, perhaps to eliminate some of our memory. But the reality is, my friend, when we leave this world, we are going to remember things. Now, that applies whether we die and open our eyes in heaven or whether we open them in hell. People wonder, will we remember anything in this life? People wonder, will we know our loved ones? Well, yes. The only change you're going to have initially when you leave this world is a change of location. Now you're going to have a change of habitation. Your body's not going to be the same. You're going to be a spirit to start with till Jesus comes back at the resurrection of the dead and we get a brand new body just like his. Hallelujah. But my friend, when you leave this world, you're going to take some things with you. And one of the sad things we're going to take with us is our memory. Look what he said. He said, remember, son, that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now you don't need to be confused by that verse into thinking that because he lived in luxury, because he had all of these good things, that that's why he went to hell. He was a rich man. But being rich does not guarantee that you're going to hell. But I tell you this, it puts the odds against you. Because Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? He trusts more in his riches. He trusts more in his own righteousness than he does God Almighty or his dear Son. Amen? Amen. And so when we leave this world, we are going to have an intact memory. When we look at Lazarus, we see that he knew a little bit more than he did when he left this world. First of all, we see that he recognized and remembered a man named Lazarus. Amen. He knew him in this life. And in that life, he recognizes him. Amen. And Abraham says, remember, remember. You had all these good things in life, and Lazarus had all of these evil things in life. But now thou art tormented, he is comforted. Amen. Huh? Now, he's not saying that if you'd have been a beggar like Lazarus, you wouldn't have went to hell. That's not what he's saying. What he's doing is reminding him of the opportunity he had as a rich man. Now understand this, the resources and opportunities of the rich man were plenteous, they were many. But my friend, the opportunities of Lazarus in life were very, very limited. He was a crippled man. He was laid at the rich man's gate. He was a diseased man. He was full of sores. The dogs came and licked his sword. Sores. He was a beggar. He was begging for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And even though, my friend, he was a man of limited opportunity, he did have enough sense to understand the importance of opportunity. So when he had opportunity to learn about God, when he had opportunity to receive the Lord, my friend, he responded to it. He acted upon it. Amen. But, oh, rich man, remember all the opportunity you had. Remember that you could have been saved. Remember you could have got right with God. Hallelujah. Not long before this, or right after this, Jesus is going to talk about a rich young ruler who comes and says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "You know what the commandments say." He said, "I've kept all of them since I was a young boy." He says, "Very good. Just do this one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." Now, do you know what that was? Opportunity. Opportunity. Jesus said, "You'll have eternal life." Did he do it? No. The Bible says he turned and went away sad because he had much wealth. Amen. And so that's what he's saying here. When he compares their lives, he's looking at this man that had nothing, no opportunity, but yet he had a conscience for God, understanding his state, understanding his need. You see, that's the problem with the rich man. He did not understand he had a need. Amen. He had everything he could ask for. He had wealth. He had health. He had friends. He had position. He had popularity. He no doubt had fame, recognition. And so he trusted that it would be that way forever. But it was not. In hell, the rich man kept his memory. In hell, the rich man kept his eyesight. He looked across that great gulf, and he saw Abraham, and he saw Lazarus. Now, isn't it interesting that he knew that was Abraham? How did he know that was Abraham? Did he have a name tag on him? Did he have a banner on his head, a mark on his forehead? How did he know that was Abraham? Well, I don't know. But I know this, when Jesus and Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John recognized them right quick, didn't they? Amen? Amen. And so, my friend, God gives us eyes to see that which we need to see, much like Elisha's servant when the angels of God were upon the hills. Amen. He had his eyesight. He looked and he saw old Lazarus. And his memory took him back. He also had his hearing. He was able to hear. Oh, my goodness. He also had his voice. He was able to pray. It was too late. It was misdirected. But he still was able to pray. He had his voice. He had his feelings. He had his senses. He still had the ability to experience pain. And if there was any pleasure there, he would have been able to experience that. But sadly, he did not experience it. Amen. Finally, something else that he kept in hell was his thirst. I've always said, I can do without food pretty good while. And I can. But dear friend, I've got to have something to drink. I may fast, but I'm going to have some water or something to drink. Amen? Amen. Do you ever stop and think about the power of thirst? Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross when he suffered in agony? He said, "I thirst." This man experienced thirst. I came from a poor family. There were seven children. My daddy had one of them mowers, Bobby, that you shoved like that, had a blade that turned, no motor on it. And boy, you hit a rock and my gut would go right into that handlebar trying to push that thing. Sixth grade, he got one from Sears and Roebuck. I'll never forget it. It was a green body with a red engine on top. And boy, you would wrap that rope around that coil on top of that mower and you'd stand back and you'd pull it and that booger would fire off. And you could just push it and it would just cut that grass so easy. I started cutting yards in the sixth grade. I cut yards for a long, long time. Do it for a few pennies or whatever I could get out of somebody. And do it out in the hot sun. You know, we think it's hot now. And yes, it's hot. But we used to be able to take it. We can't now because we're born in air conditioning and we just stay in air conditioning. Isn't that true? But I used to go out and push a mower. I worked at that nightclub weekends. My boss Hank would say, "You want to cut the grass here at the club this weekend? And I'll pay you extra." Now, friend, it was a big yard. It was a big place. And I'd get out there in the hot sun. I can remember sweating down, pushing that mower, making a dollar or two. And I can remember getting through. And man, I would be so thirsty. And I would start walking home. Of course, I didn't drive. I was still having to walk back then. And there was a little service station. Of course, they were different back then than what they are now. Amen. But back then in Warner Robins, Georgia, they had a drink called a double cola. Have any of you ever heard of a double cola? They're not around anymore, but they had them back when I was a young lad. Well, it was the biggest drink in the box, and that's the primary reason I got it. It tasted like a Coca-Cola. And boy, I'd get one of them things as I walked home, and I would down that thing. Why? To quench my thirst. One thing I cannot imagine is never having the ability to quench your thirst. Amen. He had his thirst with him. Amen. So what did he lose in hell? First thing, the most important thing that he ever possessed, he lost his soul. Amen. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, do what? Cut it off. If your eye offends you, do what? Pluck it out. For it would be better for thee to enter into life maimed, ready to meet God, than to leave this world whole and not be ready to meet God. Amen? And so, you see, that's the problem that we have, is understanding, my friend, the most important, the most valuable thing you have is your soul. Jesus said this, "What profiteth it a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Amen. So this man was a rich man. He had all kind of things. All kind of things were important to him. But the one thing he neglected in life was the state of his soul. Because he neglected that, he wound up losing it. What a shame to lose our soul. But he also lost his substance. He was a rich man. I think about this sometime. There's some fine houses around, beautiful houses, big houses. You watch TV. I watched the news the other day that said the median price of a house today is $400,000+. I said, well, I better be hunting me a tent because there ain't no way I can afford no $400,000 house. But that's the truth. That's the state we come to. But friend, listen, I want to tell you what. Sometimes I'll point at my house and I'll tell him, Ann and him, I'll say, you're looking at the sum total of my life's work right here in this little old house. This is all I've got to show for all the years I've been on planet Earth. This is it. But guess what? The moment I'll close my eyes in death, I leave absolutely every bit of it. He was a rich man. He had money to spare. He had luxury to spare. But he left all of it behind when he died. Pack it in your coffin. Put it in your pockets. When you get to the other side, you'll find that it's not there. Now, I can tell you how to get it over there before you go. I'm going to tell you how. Most people don't believe it. They squeeze a penny till Abe can't breathe. You give it away. When you give something away, it's deposited in the divine bank of heaven, amen. And when you get there, it'll be there waiting on you. That's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. If you want to get, then learn to give. It'll come back to you. I want to tell you something. I've read that scripture. I've preached that scripture. But hallelujah, I've lived long enough to realize the reality of that scripture. Amen. But he left all of it behind. When you leave this world, I don't know what we're going to be wearing. You ever watch those movies of Left Behind and all that? Somebody gets raptured at the rapture, and there their clothes is. What are we going to be wearing, preacher? Well, I don't know. But I'm sure we'll be covered. Amen. Why? How you know that, preacher? Because nowhere does it say we're going to leave this world laughing. So if we're going to have some clothes on, that'd be a sad sight. Amen. He left everything behind. Another thing he left behind is salvation. And guess what? It was out of reach now. No way that he could access it. No way that he could get a hold of it. He left behind his social standing. He was somebody. I ought not say it. I'm ugly. I know that. But I can't help it. When I watch the news and I watch this arrogant bunch up in Washington, D.C. that call themselves our representatives, our senators, our president, it absolutely nauseates me. Amen. You see, they are elitist. That's what they've become. They are higher than you and I. That's why you need them to tell you what to do and how to live. You need them to educate your children, and you're soon going to need them to manage your money. When you get a chance, you Google central bank digital currency. Yes, government says, you need me. Why? Because I'm here and you're there. Well, this man was here in life. He was somebody. He had a social standing that gave him fame. It gave him prosperity. It gave him reverence and respect in this life. Amen. But when he died without God, he left every bit of it behind. He has absolutely no rank now in hell. Now, I don't have time to deal with it. Many people don't think about it very much. Do you know that you're going to have rank in eternity as a child of God? The Bible says we are going to rule and reign with Him. That, therefore, is position, and it is a position that is given to us based upon our faithfulness in this life. Hallelujah. So we're going to be rewarded, but there will be no rewards in hell. And he left all of this prosperity and his social standing, but now we're going to deal with something else. There was something else that was on his mind that he took with him, his memory of his siblings. When he realized Lazarus couldn't cross that great chasm, that's the Greek word. When there was no way for him to get to him and nobody on the side he was on that had any water, that this prayer would absolutely never be answered. He changed his direction. For once in his life, he changed his direction from himself to somebody else. Now, I don't know if this rich man ever gave Lazarus any crumbs. We don't know. He must have, because Lazarus, it appears, kept coming back, amen. And that would have been a good thing, would it not, amen. But now his focus is on who? His brothers. He says, if you can't help me, then help my brothers. If you can't send Lazarus to help me, send Lazarus to my brothers in my father's house. He said, I have five brothers. Now notice what he said. He didn't say they live in Jerusalem. He didn't say they live in Bethany. They live out in the suburbs. No, what? They live in my father's house. Now what does that tell you? The source of this rich man's wealth, as was that of his brothers, was inherited. Inherited. They lived in daddy's house. You remember the parable of the prodigal son and his brother? Amen. He said, there's five brothers still at my daddy's house. He may have been the firstborn. Well, guess what? The firstborn's responsibility and privilege was this. First of all, he would receive a double portion of the inheritance. Second of all, he inherited the responsibility of being the spiritual leader of the house. Ah, now we're coming to what he's thinking about here. I was the head of the family when my father passed away. I was the one responsible for telling my five brothers, yes, God has so blessed us, and we need to recognize him and honor him and give him the credit for all that we have. No, he didn't do that. So now in hell, without hope, he says, send Lazarus. If you can't send him to me, send him to my father's house and my siblings. Now, why would he say that? Here's why he did. Number one, he knew that Lazarus had the message they needed to hear. How did he know that Lazarus had the message they needed to hear? Because Lazarus told him the message. What he's saying is, send Lazarus to my brother's house. Have him to preach to them, just like he preached to me, and warn them about this place. I was totally clueless about this. I was hard-hearted about all of this, but now that I know it's real, send Lazarus to them, and let Lazarus tell them what he told me at that gate. Now, I don't know specifically what he said to the rich man, but I'm telling you, that is what this story tells us right here. No doubt he said, oh, rich man, I'm just a poor beggar. I realize what I am. But if you can just share some of those crumbs that are falling from your table, God will bless you. You ever think about how good God's been to you? Have you ever thought about turning to Him and talking to Him and thanking Him for all of His goodness and His grace? Servant, go out there and give that boy some crumbs so he'll shut up. You know why people hate preaching? Because it tells them what they don't want to hear. That's why God says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, He chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Send them to my house, lest they come to this horrible place. I'm going to ask you something. What you think he cared about those brothers in this life and when he was alive? It was probably minimal. But now when it's too late, now when he has no opportunity, now when he has no availability, he's thinking about his brothers. He doesn't want them to come there, but there could be more to it than that. I don't know. But it may be possible that if he knows they die and come to hell where he is, they'll curse him throughout eternity for not telling them about the Lord. Huh? Huh? We talked about it in Sunday school. You know the great failure of this generation? The failure of parents to tell their children about Jesus. We've handed our children over to the devil in the school system to teach them what's moral, to teach them what is spiritual, which is man's ability to create and do what he wants to do. Nothing about God. We do that, my friend, not understanding that parents are responsible for the spiritual nourishment of their children. There was a little nurse when I was in the burn center. Her name was, I had a cat with that name. Help me, Ann. Ollie. She was a female, but her name was Ollie. And I got to knowing her pretty good there. She was a little meek girl. And she got to liking me because, you know, I'm a nice fella when I want to be. And, you know, I know they've got the knives and the pain medicine, so I'm a pretty good fella. Yeah, but anyway, she showed me and Ann some videos of her little girl. And one night when she's in there, I told her, I said, Holly, I said, you need to have that little girl in church. I said, it may not be important to you right now, but I said, it will be eventually. You need to get her in now while her heart is tender and while she is young. You need to have her in there. But friend, we don't do it anymore. We don't understand, my friend. We are going to be held accountable for whether or not we raised up our children to know the Lord. Do you remember what God said? He warned them before they got in the land. You know what he said? He said, when you get in that land and you build you a house, here's what you're going to do. You write the commandments of God on the doorpost and the lintel of that house. He said, you put them out on the fence post out there to remind your children. That's what he said. To remind your children when they ask you, hey, oh, daddy, what does that mean up there? What's the purpose of that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about Jehovah, the Lord that delivered us from the land of bondage, from the land of Egypt, and gave us this place. They did it one generation when Joshua went in the land. What a tragedy. He says, send somebody to my house. Now, I want you to know his formula for reaching his brothers. Here's his formula. If they can see something, if they can see one who has come out of the grave. Now, that's another interesting thought. If he knew his brothers would know that Lazarus came out of the grave, what does that mean? That means they knew Lazarus too. And when he comes knocking on the door, I wrote a poem one time, Uncle Willie, that goes along those lines. And they open that door and they see Lazarus. They'll believe. They'll believe. Abraham said, they have a Bible. Let them believe the Bible. That's it. Huh? What was his response? Nay, Father Abraham, if you send somebody back from the dead, they will believe then. What was he saying? Anything but the Word of God will be effectual. Now, that's the sin of the modern day church. We've come to a place where we believe that the answer to having people in our church, the answer, the solution for us having a successful church is anything but the Word of God. So the first thing Calvary Baptist Church ought to do is get rid of that long-winded old preacher. Anything but the Word of God. Now notice the wisdom of Abraham. He said, son, if they refuse to believe Moses and the prophets, their Bible, they will not believe though one rose from the dead. Now the Bible talks about two men named Lazarus. One of them is this man, the beggar. The other one was the brother of Mary and Martha, who died. Jesus got there a little late on purpose. And he raised him from the dead, witnessed by all the Jews that were there. And the word spread. And you know what happened as soon as he came out of that grave? The Jews began to try to figure out how they could put him right back in that grave. Anything to bring Jesus down and take away his glory and his power. That's what you do when you eliminate the Word of God. Why do you think there's a translation every other year? We're watering down, we're weakening the Word of God, and this world asks the question, which one is the real Bible? What a shame. So guess what? We have churches with no power. We have a form of godliness. We have a religious fashion, but we don't have the power and the presence of God. Why? We'd rather have a circus. Give us somebody that came back from the dead. I tell you what, let's do. Let's bring a bunch of strong men in this church. That'll bring a crowd in. Let's bring some Hollywood actor in here to talk about Jesus. That'll bring the people in. Why, let's bring in some rock star that's never repented of his sin. Let him talk to us, and boy, that'll bring the people in to see them. My friend, you're bigger fool as this rich man's in hell right now. He lost his siblings, and he lost his hope. Amen. So now all he has is the memory of lost opportunity. The memory of personal responsibility and the memory of the effectiveness and the power of the Word of God. What a terrible message. What a terrible message. But I do have some good news. It's not too late for me or you. We're still on this side. We still have opportunity, amen? So that we'll never ever have to face any of these things. Hallelujah. 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 Guess what? This church ought to be full. Not because we have entertainment or we've got something to attract them, but because they realize that opportunities in this life are limited and we don't need to let any of them slip by. When it's opportunity to be in the house of God with the people of God, the presence of God, bless your heart, you ought to be there. Now, that ain't nothing new from what I've preached for the last 51 years, so please don't be panicked, amen. God is faithful and God's looking for faithful people. Amen. Churches do not exist without faithful people. My friend, opportunities are fleeting and they go by fast. And if we don't take advantages of them quickly, then my friend, they'll slip through our fingers and follow us off into eternity. Guess what? Jesus told this story 2,000 years ago of the rich man in hell. Guess what? That rich man's still in hell. He's still got his memories. He's still got his senses. He's still got his eyesight. And he may have his five brothers right there with him. Man. You know, that's what keeps me awake at night. Thinking about my family. I hate to think that one of them left without Jesus. And I spent my life telling them, build a church, trying to get them all in. I hate to think about that. Now understand this. The rich man's still in hell. Lazarus is not in Hades anymore. Ha ha ha! When Jesus descended into that place and he preached the gospel to them, the Bible says that he led captivity captive. He released the prisoners, amen. And they went to heaven just like Elijah and Enoch, hallelujah, into the presence of God. Hallelujah. No more begging. No more crumbs. No more people looking down on him. Glory to God. You've got opportunity. Have you ever trusted the Lord to save your soul? Are you trusting that you're just as good as anybody else? Are you trusting that this religion, this Baptist religion, will save you? My friend, you have not got much hope, I must say. Have you ever embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news that he died to save the unsavable, to redeem the unredeemable, and to give us eternal, everlasting life. If you haven't done that, please don't leave this building today without doing so. Amen. Brother Hayward, if you and Miss Brandywine have come,